Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives.
First stanza of the famous resurrection hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. When we talk about death, and we're going to touch upon probably what many people consider to be the most tragic time that death visits here in our series on sickness, dying, and death, Pastor Will Wheaton, in the beginning of our conversation. When we talk about death, there is always sadness. Sometimes there is no sense of resolution. Contrast when a man lives to be 90 years old. He's lived a long life, maybe not a good life, but a long one. He dies in the faith, and people say, well, we knew that was going to happen. When someone is taken, even before they have a chance to draw their first breath here among us, a child in the womb, stillborn, or a child who dies before baptism, the church is going to deal with those two situations differently, although the death is the same, and the promise of the resurrection is the same. The church has a particular word for death when it comes to someone old and full of years, as the Bible says, or young without any years to count. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to start our conversation today with Pastor Will Wheaton. Part 9 of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. We'll deal with the death of a stillborn child, an unbaptized child, and then the remembrance of the faithful departed, and some of the resources, the many resources that the church has at its disposal for a funeral. That we're well prepared and well equipped for this. We don't have to act as though we didn't know it was going to happen or we have no resources. A little bit later on this Thursday afternoon, the movie Fury, we'll review it with Pastor Ted Giese, and then we'll continue our Christ in the Old Testament series in Psalm 46 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I invite your questions and your comments for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest, director of worship, and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
Let's talk about the contrast first. We have the typical funeral, maybe we'll just say typical funeral, especially nowadays, is someone who's lived a long, long life. Some people...
Or even someone who's lived a shorter life, but who is baptized.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's the kind where we say, well, that's happened. We have the full assurance of baptism here for this person, regardless of how many years they've lived. With what we're going to talk about initially here, the burial of a child who is unbaptized, either because they die before birth, stillborn, or because they die before baptism. What can the church say in those two instances? What can it say in the one that it can't say in the other? Or can it say both? The same in both.
Well, I think actually it ends up being able to say the same in both. Theologically, I think one of the most profound treatments of this whole area is in Crowth's Conservative Reformation, where he simply argues that the church, because we are certain of the will of God in infant baptism, therefore we are certain of the grace of God toward a child if that child is prevented by death from reaching the waters of baptism. The way that that he gets at this, he says, the church is bound by God. God binds the church to the means of grace, but God certainly does not bind himself. And it is because we know that this is how he ordinarily works that we may believe that he may extraordinarily work in a way that is beyond any covenant it means to embrace and welcome the little children. So, I mean, it doesn't have about it the same, I don't want to say finality, the same, and I don't want to use the word assurance either, because I think there is a great deal of assurance both ways, but it does not have about it the same certain joy that the baptism the funeral of the baptized has, but it is still a beautiful service of comfort which is offered to this unbaptized person.
What clarified this for me, and this is actually how the rite for a stillborn child, an unbaptized child, begins. Luther's pastoral counsel here is to Christian parents, and he says, look, once you know you're going to have a child, start praying for that child, that God would bring them to the Christian faith, and then trust the promise of God that he desires all men to be saved.
And that he's heard your prayers. Yes. He has not neglected, you know, he has heard your prayers for this little one. So whether they're in utero or whether they expire on the way in the church, you know, on the way to the church, on the way to baptism, the way that our beloved Dr. Nagel puts it is they are on the way to baptism. They were unto baptism from the moment that we knew that they existed.
This is also, and I want, before we get into the rite, this is also, I think, a really good pastoral foundation for, I don't know about the history of the practice, but it's certainly something that I've done. When a woman who is pregnant approaches the Lord's Supper, she receives the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but she also receives, at least from my hand of pastors I've served with, a prayer / blessing for mother and child unto baptism.
Mm, beautiful. Yeah, sure. Just because the child is in the womb, there's it's still truly there, just as we would lay our hands on the little children who come forward. So in the same way, we seek the blessing of the Lord upon the ones who are still in utero.
So how does this one begin?
Well, as all things begin in the church, even when we're moving into these what I called uncovenanted areas, it still begins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, it begins out of the assurance of baptism itself. And then proceeds, beloved in the Lord. When God, in his will for us, allows our anticipation and joy to be changed into disappointment and grief, we turn to him for comfort. In the midst of our sadness, he calls us by the gospel to a faith that will withstand such times of testing, though we may not in this life have answers to the questions we ask. By the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we know that our God is a loving Father, our brother in suffering and death, and comforter who even now brings peace to our grief-stricken hearts. In other words, the first thing that's proclaimed is, parents, this death does not mean God is against you. He is the God who is for you. He is your loving Father. He is, you know, the person of the Father in the person of the Son. He is your brother in suffering, and in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's the one who can bring comfort even in the midst of such absolute heartache and death. Then he goes on. When alive and in the womb, this child was brought and commended to Christ in our prayers. Exactly the point you made at the beginning about, from Luther's great letter of comfort to women who have suffered miscarriage. We should not doubt that these prayers have been heard, for we have God's own kind and comforting promises that such prayers in the name of Jesus Christ are heard by him. In love, God has blessed his people with the washing of holy baptism, through which he gives rebirth in the Holy Spirit to us and to our children. When death comes before baptism, we trust in his mercy, that by his grace he has received this child to himself for the sake of the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you hear? I mean, it's just the same foundation by which we would take a child and baptize it. This becomes the foundation from which we can know that a child whose life has been taken away before it could reach that gift of baptism would still be received by the Heavenly Father. So it says, we take comfort in the confident hope that this child will be raised to life with Christ in the resurrection on the last day. The Lord grant that we remain steadfast in his word and faith until we all come to the joys of life everlasting, for the sake of his dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I mean, this to me is just the most powerful little sermonette, if you will, to begin the liturgy with, that addresses what is perhaps the biggest fear of the parents of a child who has not been able to receive the gift of baptism. And then we immediately go to some scripture passages that are very worth considering. The first one from Psalm 139. Think about how important these words are. You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them.
Now, what does that say in the midst of this? And we're counting a life by days, not by maybe mm-hmm. even months or years. What does that say?
It confesses that the life that that child had was a life formed by God, that he was not absent from that life. He is the gift and creator of that life. And in his hands are determined all of our days, every last one of our days, before any of them exist. And as Saint Basil the Great once put it, we do not know why the terms of our life are unequal, but we do know that he who desires what is best for us in love determines these things, even the number of our days. And should he determine that a child's days are very short, that they will not have that long, yet those are days determined by him, and we can rest and confident in that. And we know that it's not done till the resurrection. Nothing's done till the resurrection. And so this child can have life yet again.
And then the psalmist ends this, or at least we end this psalm, saying in these words, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." What's that about?
Yeah, because our thoughts would simply be that this is wrong. This is not how things should be. But how precious it is to know that this child is indeed created by God, is in the hands of God, was in the hands of God all along, certainly placed in the hands of God in prayer. And so that we may be comforted that though we can't understand why or how God would work through this situation to actually bring blessing, we know that he will, and that he is indeed the giver of every good gift, even when the gift is something as, to human wisdom, senseless as this.
Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, October the 23rd. We'll continue our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. It's actually part 9. I believe it might be the last part of this series with Pastor Will Wheadon. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio, You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. I know that my Redeemer lives, stanza 2, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death, in particular, the burial of a stillborn child or an unbaptized child. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We've got a big event coming up next week on Issues Etc. We call it Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We do this every year around the time of the Reformation celebration. This is going to be October 27th through the 31st. Every single day, a different emphasis on the Lutheran Reformation and culture. We're going to start by talking about the Lutheran Reformation and education. The visual arts will be Tuesday. Wednesday, we'll be talking about the Lutheran Reformation and government. On Thursday, it will be the Lutheran Reformation and music, and then the Lutheran Reformation and science, including guests like Dr. Ken Cherb, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, Larry Rast, Dr. Carl Schalk, and Dr. Angus Manouge. That's Issues Etc. Reformation Week, October the 27th through the 31st. Now, you can help us promote this with every single person in your church by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and right there at the top of the page, you will see six different versions of the Issues Etc. Reformation Week bulletin insert. Different time zones, they're clearly marked. Just click your time zone, download and print it, take it to your church secretary, and include the Issues Etc. Reformation Week bulletin insert in your church bulletin this weekend. Pastor Whedon, there's Psalm 23, which is the standard fare for all burials.
Right, the burial psalm. And I still love the fact that our book continues to give it in two different forms, the updated English Standard Version, but then also the King James, because this is just one piece of Old Testament scripture that most people had memorized way, 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 way long time ago. And so in their youth, well, at least those of us who are my age or so in the King James. But then also Psalm 130, another one of these. Now, I think that both Psalm 23 and Psalm 130 focus much more on the comfort for the parents, if you will, whereas the first Psalm, Psalm 139, was much more of a reflection on the fact that life itself is in the hands of God, that all of our days are numbered and known, and that we are simply embraced by this incredible love of God from the very first instance of our existence. Now, moving beyond the Psalms, we have some scriptures that are used in this particular service. And the first of these scriptures, which I think is probably the strongest one in this situation, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah. As soon as you hear that, you immediately think of the story of the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. But this is the original passage in Jeremiah chapter 31. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy, there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. Talking, of course, about the tribes being restored to the land of Israel in its first application, but recognizing that that in itself was a picture of the restoration of all things at the resurrection, and the promise here that death is not the end for your kid. It simply is not. So weep, but do not weep as those who have no hope. You have this this beautiful promise of the Lord. They will come back to their own country. Beautiful. Job is a possibility for a scripture reading. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I returned. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. That's one of the passages that I find to be most comforting. I think people find it difficult when they're not in those moments. But when you're in that moment, to recognize this comes from the Lord's hand. The hand of the one who loves me, the hand of the one who died on his cross for all my sin and all the sin of this little one, and he has blotted out the sin of the world with his blood. And so if he has taken away this life that he himself had given, blessed be his name.
And see, you're really talking there about what we would call a blessed death.
Yeah.
That it is death, it is the enemy, but the Lord even takes death into his hands and gives it to us, not so much as gift in the sense that we think of these other gifts, but he gives it to us in his way for his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
That ultimately will be a blessing.
You know, you have made of death a portal from this life to the joys of life immortal, as we sing in the great Gerhardt hymn.
Yeah, he fashions the grave into a, you know, he stands it upright and fashions it into a gate.
Yeah, makes it into something totally different. Not a gate into the stinking gullet of death itself, but a way to step through that gullet into the life that never ends. And similarly with that, then, the beautiful words of Psalm, of Romans 8, which are used quite frequently as the epistle reading in funeral services, that neither death nor life is going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 14, if we live to the Lord, he died and lived that he could be the Lord of the dead and the living.
I wanted to pause on that one because that's one that used to be stock for the general committal at the graveside,
mm-hmm.
that I think has been moved around or something, I'm not sure. But this is the one that I think, at least from my experience of doing many, many funerals, this is the one that kind of sets it all in perspective for everyone. That living or dying, we still belong to
the
Lord.
His grasp on us, because he died and rose again, his grasp on us is so firm and so strong that even if we're dead, we're still in his hands. And to be in his hands is never to die. So a huge comfort there. And then, of course, the great promise that from Revelation 21 that he'll wipe away the tears from all faces. The passage from Matthew 18 about the angels, the little ones' angels always beholding the face of the Lord, that the Lord cares so much for the little ones that they have their own angel to guard and protect them. And, of course, as we know from the passage in Luke 16, to welcome them home. You know, Lord, let at last thine angels come. Mark 10 is particularly striking because Mark 10 is a reading, it's the baptismal passage, the one that we read at baptisms, whether for an adult or child. Remember, the church baptizes adults as if they are children and children as if they are adults. So this scripture reading is read no matter what for the baptism, that they bring the little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And Jesus says, let them come to me and don't get in their way. And so there's no way that even death itself is going to get in the way of Jesus receiving, touching, blessing, and pouring out his life on these little ones. And the final passage that suggests it more, again, I think, thinking of the parents, the comfort of the parents, the invitation of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. After this is done, the pastor can have a sermon. But I notice it's a may rubric, if you will. In other words, it might be totally sufficient at this point to let the word of God just stand and to simply conclude with a hymn or prayer.
No, see, I see the wisdom in that, Will. Mm-hmm. And that is because the temptation for the preacher at this point, as well-meaning as he may be, is to try and say something more than Scripture can say at this time. And I see the some real wisdom in the preacher adding nothing to what's been said, subjecting himself to the temptation to try and say more than God's word can say at the death of a stillborn child.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I mean, that's why I think it's a May rubric, and that's why I think it's not necessarily in the best practice or wisdom to actually go on at this point and offer your own opinions. Well, you hopefully don't do that in a sermon anyway. Hopefully you hand over nothing but the word of God. But this is a huge emotional tug to want to give them an assurance, a comfort that's beyond what the word actually gives. And we need to be content with what the word gives here, which basically is saying, repose all of your hope and trust in the kind character of him whom you have come to know through the cross of Christ. That's something you can say for sure. Well, then, after a hymn is sung, a prayer is offered, and this is a beautiful prayer. Heavenly Father, your Son bore all our griefs and carried all our sorrows. Strengthen the faith of these grieving parents and all who bear this heavy burden. Help them to rely on your boundless mercy and to trust that their little one, who has been gathered into your loving arms, will rise on the last day. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Just a beautiful prayer. And then, you know, Lord's Prayer to conclude, and the Aaronic benediction. And the committal itself for this is pretty much what we have in the other service.
From this point on, we're committing the body the same way we would in any other circumstance of someone who's been baptized.
Yes, pretty much the same.
This leaves kind of a hole here, I think, in our practice, maybe. I don't know if it's not necessarily in the rites that we have, Pastor Whedon, but in our practice. And that is, sometimes these things take place very secretly. The pastor only finds out about a stillbirth after it's happened, and there's been no way that the church has marked it, no way that the family has known to mark it. Is it important that the pastor spend some time instructing his congregation that we have a means of applying God's word to this situation that is often not public? Sometimes even the parents don't want it to be public.
Yeah, it's hard. It's a very private moment for a lot of parents, and they really have trouble, especially in a society and culture where you think about it. If the parent chooses, if the mom chooses, the baby kid's life can just be terminated, you know? So people, there's a little bit of pressure on the parents, I think. Why are you making such a big deal about this baby that's dying in the womb all the time? And yet, of course, for parents that are going through it, it's really horrible. Yes, let your pastor be there. Yes, let him know. Yes, spend time. I mean, I had one of these heartbreaking ones several years back. It just tore the family up. But I still remember this because the mom was absolutely insistent that there would be a funeral, and I was like, "You're right." I mean, we did it in the cemetery. We didn't do it in the church, but we did indeed do a full funeral committal, and we put this little one to rest. And it was, you know, that the sight of that tiny little coffin was just heartbreaking. You know, you look at it and you go, "Oh man." But the mom wanted the comfort of God's word, and I knew from the start when, you know, well, it's one of those ones where the baby had died, and they let the mom's body finally decide when it was time for the baby to leave. But they knew that she'd already known the baby had died. So it's just a devastating few days in the hospital, and then a little bit of recovery to the point where they could get to the cemetery and deal with this. But they dealt with it very, very faithfully, and I think they finally received a great deal of comfort from God's word because of the way they chose to deal with it.
Let's take a break. When we come back, one more question on that, and then we're going to move on to some other resources that we have in the event of sickness, dying, and death. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. It's our series, Part 9 with him on sickness, dying, and death. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He also hosts a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi. This is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones.
He is to silence all my fears. He is to wipe away my tears. He is to calm my troubles.
The fourth stanza of the hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. We're in the ninth part of our series with Pastor Will Whedon on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Before we go on to the commemoration of the faithful departed, one more question on the stillborn issue. And that is, because it so often happens, for various reasons, kind of in the privacy of the home, or because the general congregation or the pastor may not be aware of it, or even the family sometimes aware of it. You're right, our culture puts tremendous pressure on families to just move on and not discuss this. But because that's so, should the church be generally more constant in prayer for the unborn?
Yeah, I really think that she should be. One of the wonderful things that my own pastor has been doing lately that has been such a blessing is that I don't think there's a single Sunday we gather as the people of God that we don't remember to pray for all those who are carrying children. We remember them before the altar of God and ask that they be given a safe pregnancy and delivery. And you know, I think that really is important. I will never for you always just take for granted that a birth is going to end up happy. We forget that the way the church originally taught us to pray about this, you pray for the women who are in the perils of childbirth, for the life of the child and for the life of the mother. And years and years ago, we had one of our dear members. Her niece was she had two boys, so her niece was like her daughter. And she was giving birth, and they were all so excited. They were planning on heading up to Springfield to go check on and see the baby after he'd been born. And I got this horrible phone call from Pastor Burdick right after a Bible class had let out, I think. And he said, you know, you got to find Lois and let her know that her niece died
in childbirth.
The baby lived. But Rachel died, and ever since that moment for me, I thought I can never, you know, when my own children are in childbirth, anything that happens like that, I can't help but think of that moment and remember this is not something we take for granted. This is something we wrap up in prayer, always asking that God's good, gracious, and perfect will be done, and knowing that sometimes that will may even be death, but always remembering in prayer all those who are indeed in peril of childbirth.
I mean, golly, on that subject, Will, you know, have a historic congregation as I served as well. You go back to the old church book, to the old register, and you can look at them, and I've often talked about this, you can see one man's name, you know, Friedrich Kleinschmidt, and then he has a list of three wives, not because he was polygamous,
right,
because he was promiscuous, but because you'd look at the first two, died in childbirth.
Yes.
Died in childbirth.
Yeah.
And then a list of many children, many of whom had the little tiny cross next to their name, a child who was born or never made it to birth. They had a sense of the dangers of these
right.
things that we don't anymore.
Right. I mean, I think that our medical advances, which indeed are true advances, they still disguise from us the fact that this is still it's a dangerous moment. It truly is the time of birth, and the church does well to wrap it in prayer.
Let's talk about what the commemoration of the faithful departed is and what we have to kind of equip us for.
One of the great unsung treasures of the Lutheran Service Book series is the Lutheran Service Book Agenda. It truly is an astonishing treasure trove of liturgical goodies that will bless a congregation and help them truly celebrate the great gifts of God in Christ. So in that particular volume, on page 151, you find the resources for the commemoration of the faithful departed. And the first note under that these resources is that these propers, these are things that fit into a divine service, if you will.
Can plug in.
Yeah, the ordinary is the stuff that's always the same in the divine service, and then the propers are the stuff that can change depending on the day or the season. These may be used on the anniversary of a person's death, for a memorial service, or at other appropriate times. They should not displace the regular Sunday or feast day propers. So in other words, if you're having a special service commemorating a death, it should not be on a Sunday morning, or, you know, it should not bump one of the feast days of the saints or of the other events of our Lord's life. But they may be held. I think that's an amazing statement right there. Luther was not a fan of these, you know, continual memorials of the death. But I think that psychologically it's important to recognize There are times that it's very appropriate on a memorial of a death. You stop and think about how our entire nation felt the year after 9/11. I don't think there was a congregation around that didn't stop and pause and remember. It was a year later, and still the shadow of death was huge. So these particular resources are appropriate for that occasion. But the second note is that congregations have traditionally observed the commemoration of the faithful departed annually, November 1st or 2nd, or the last Sunday in the church year, or on December 31st. Now, in the Lutheran Church, truly, you have this variance on all these things. November 1st, of course, All Saints Day. November 2nd was the traditional All Souls Day. But in Lutheran worship, the predecessor to our current book, that was listed as the commemoration of the faithful departed, letting All Saints be the celebration of the exemplary lives of God's people, whereas all the faithful departed were commemorated the following day.
The unsung saints.
The unsung saints. Yeah, the unsung saints. But also then there's this, what the Germans would call the Totenfest, the Feast of the Dead that you would put toward the end of the church year, or indeed very fitting on the last Sunday of the civil new year, or the civil year rather. There is a great hymn in our hymnal, across the sky, these shades of night, this New Year's Eve are fleeting. And it bids you think about those whose voices are no longer gathering with you in that assembly. They are fixed now in an eternal state. They've passed on. And we stop and remember them at that time too. So it's appropriate on any of those days. So let's be clear then that the propers that we have listed out here can be used in a variety of settings. A commemoration of an individual death or of a major set of deaths like the 9/11, or any of the times that the church normally pauses to remember the dead. I especially point them out because in 2 weeks, most of our churches will be celebrating All Saints. And on that day, it's usually customary to remember the faithful departed who have left at least in the last year. For a while at St. Paul's, we just said anybody you wanted to remember, anybody. And
you had a long list.
It got so long, so big. We finally said we can't keep on doing this. It's getting too huge. So because all the people that have died who are dear to the people that assemble there, they wanted them remembered. We finally said let's just put the ones for the current year. But finally, the third rubric is in their annual commemoration. Congregations have also read the names of those who died during the previous year. This is a longstanding custom that you actually say their names out loud, the names of those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. So there are suggestions for intro it. Psalm 34 is the first one, which is one of my favorite. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Truly a great, great, great text for the commemoration of the faithful departed. But also Psalm 65, blessed are the ones whom you choose and draw near to you that they may dwell in your tent. And Psalm 116, which is particularly a favorite of mine, my mother's favorite scripture verse preached at her funeral and was her aunt's favorite scripture verse preached at my great aunt's funeral then. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, from Psalm 116, verse 15, a very, very precious scripture. Then there are a pile of different scripture readings that are appropriate. Isaiah 35, one of my all-time favorites. The people of Zion, we're marching to Zion. The redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy, crowning their heads. Sorrow and sighing flee away as the people of God come home. Isaiah 61, that the Lord is anointed with the Spirit to give comfort to all those who mourn. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, the great resurrection chapter, different selections from that. 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ will be the ones who rise first. 2 Peter 3, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Our concepts of time are not his. He is not slow concerning his promise. He is patient with us, not wanting any to perish. Revelation 14, the blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And then we get to the gospel reading. There's three choices for the gospel reading. First of all, Matthew 25, come, you blessed of my Father, take the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Beautiful passage. In John 5, the one who hears and believes the words of Jesus does not die. He has passed over from death into life. And John 6, the powerful passage that certainly alludes to the Lord's Supper, if not actually about it. Whoever eats my flesh and blood has eternal life. So great, great scripture text for the day. The collect of the day, the prayer that marks this day. Listen to this beautiful collect. Almighty God, in whose glorious presence live all who depart in the Lord. We give you hearty thanks for your loving kindness to all your servants who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labors. We humbly implore your mercy that we, together with all who have departed in the saving faith, may have our perfect consummation and bliss in both body and soul in your eternal and everlasting glory through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, etc. So it focuses on the comfort and blessing of what we call the intermediate state.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. It's part 9 and the concluding part of our series with him on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal. The seventh stanza of the hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're concluding with our ninth part of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death with Pastor Will Whedon.
And we ended up with one of the prayers. There's a couple more that can be used, but we're going to skip over those to get to some other good stuff. I shall conquer death in that hymn. This is the theme of this entire commemoration of the faithful departed. It's not thinking, they're gone. It's like they have been given a share in Christ's victory over death.
So this isn't let's miss them one more time.
Right. No. This is be comforted. They lived their lives and die their death and live again under the promise of Christ's resurrection victory. And so the hymns that can be used, Behold a Host, Arrayed in White. I like to call that the Norwegian hymn that never ends. For All the Saints, that's just classic, you know. Several other ones. One of the ones that I want to point out that's not thought of too much, When Aimless Violence Takes Those We Love. Very appropriate when you're dealing with the memorial service for people who have died in instances of violence such as continue to proliferate in our world today. But the important thing then for the remembrance is that this, in the prayer of the church, there comes this time in the faithful departed, they're remembered in the prayer of the church, the pastor says, in joyful expectation of the resurrection to life eternal, we remember before the Lord our departed family and friends who have gone before us in the faith and all those who are in our hearts and minds this day. And then the names that are to be remembered are read, and a bell can toll following the reading of each name. We do this every year at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We, usually the Sunday after All Saints celebrate our commemoration of the faithful departed, and we invite the people there at the IC to submit the names. And we literally will light a candle from the Paschal candle for each one of the names. We fill this massive bowl, if you will, filled with sand, filled with these tapers, with the candles. And with each name, this boom, this tolling of the bell we remember and commemorate them with the sight and the sound, if you will. When the names are all read, then this prayer is offered. Almighty God, we remember with thanksgiving those who loved and served you in your church on earth and who now rest from their labors. Keep us in fellowship with all your saints and bring us at last to the joy of your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And I want to stress that is a very, very fitting thing to include in your prayer for the All Saints Sunday. So for pastors, if you're paying any attention here, page 152 in the agenda, look it up. And then, if this is not All Saints, if it is a commemoration of the faithful departed All Souls or November 2nd or some other annual anniversary, the proper preface is different. All Saints has its own beautiful one. But this, listen to this proper preface for the service of communion. It's truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom the hope of the blessed resurrection shines forth, so that those who mourn may be consoled with the promise of eternal life. In you, O Lord, life is transformed and not taken away, so that this earthly body is prepared for an eternal home in heaven. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, isn't that glorious?
How does that, to kind of put a bow on this entire series that we've been doing on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death, how do those last words that you read there, how do they provide to us, wherever we are in this, facing death, dying, mourning someone who has just died, remembering mm-hmm. someone who died long ago? What do those say to us here with only a minute here?
Will. Yeah, this is the key to all of these liturgies. All of these liturgies are the attempt to apply the Word of God in such a way that comfort, consolation may be given to those who are grieving, that they may receive the promise of eternal life, that promise of the resurrection and the promise of the soul being gathered into the arms of Christ until the day of the resurrection may fill the hearts of God's grieving people with peace and with comfort. That's what these liturgies are for.
Is that what St. Paul means when he admonishes
the God of all comfort?
Well, yes, yeah. But he admonishes Christians or reminds them. It's either Paul or Peter. We do not mourn as those who have no hope.
Oh, yeah,
as those who have no
hope. Right. But, well, also, I was thinking of the words where, you know, he comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort others with the comfort which we ourselves have received from God. And this comfort that we receive from God, the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of everlasting life, these are what he reaches us through the words of these liturgies.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's also host of a radio talk show called Thy Strong Word. Will, thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you very much.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time reviewing a movie that, well, it seems, at least from what I've seen of the trailer, is a remarkably powerful film. It's not an unfamiliar motif. It's World War II. It is, as we do nowadays, we stop romanticizing these things and depict war in all of its brutality and its blood and its death. The movie's called Fury. It has some real star power behind it. It also has a deeply religious theme running through it, even a deeply Christian theme, perhaps in a more generic sense. And we'll talk about that movie with Pastor Ted Giese. And then a little bit later in hour two of Issues Etc., we'll continue our weekly series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. With him, it's always Christ in the Old Testament. Today we'll be in the Psalms. Psalm 46, God is our fortress. That's hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins October 27th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 6 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.